This is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. I've read through verse 21. I'm going to ask Brother William McCulley if he'll stand and ask God's blessing on this part of the service. As I've already announced, I've written out my remarks this afternoon and probably will be reading pretty much verbatim as I speak to you. To some of you, none of this will be news. And some of these things that we will be saying this afternoon have never officially been announced or given throughout our conference. To adequately report on every area of the conference, perhaps it would be wise to hear from each pastor as to all the problems and all the victories witnessed on his particular field of which he is a shepherd. This we will not do. However, we trust that in our report to you as your conference president, we have the thought of the ministerial committee and the mind of God. I covet your prayers that the Spirit will enlighten and stir our hearts to the great task that is ours as his disciples. Jesus said, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." This is rather a bleak picture, but at the same time, he promised that his presence would go with them and make them victorious. It seems that the most difficult obstacle confronting Christ in launching the Christian era was qualified men. He was compelled to resort to sources outside the organized church of his day, to other walks of life, to secure men to sponsor the message of redemption. He sought for and is still seeking for men that will allow the things of God to have priority in their lives. Men that will stand amidst the ruins of a demoralized world and declare the clear message of God without fear or favor. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power without love is a curse. A sound mind suggests to us clear understanding, sound judgment, and heavenly tempers. Further, he is seeking men that are aware of the detours the church is taking and raise their voices in protest. A commentary on the church would depict the drastic need of a Holy Ghost revival. This, I believe, is God's pattern for the New York Conference in this late hour. If he can find men, dedicated men, that declare the whole truth. One has said, truth is to be effective must come from the preacher's brain, filtered and hot from the crucible of a flaming heart. If a minister is self-conscious, he is weak. If he is egotistic, he is offensive. If he has lost his compassion and vision, and has become prayerless and tearless, he might as well resign or ask God to revive him. My ardent prayer is that God will help me along these lines, that I may, with his help, better get the job done. At the 1967 annual conference, provision was made for a third-level government with distinct conferences under it, namely the Midwest Conference, consisting of those churches in Indiana and Illinois, and the Northeast Conference, consisting of those churches in the Northeast of the Pilgrim Holiness Church of New York. Further action was taken by this conference that this proposal concerning the third level government should not become final until approved by our conference lawyer, Mr. Long, as in no way affecting our autonomy as a conference. After the lawyer reviewed the action taken by the combined conferences, it was his opinion that the action might jeopardize our position in the court case and also bring into question our autonomy. On December 14, Mr. Long, our lawyer, of course, met with our counsel stating his position and advised us that the plan to create a general conference should be deferred until the conclusion of the legal action. Later, he affirmed his position in writing. Thus, the motion passed in regard to the third level has not been operative. Further, in a separate motion, the 1967 conference authorized the churches that had affiliated with the Pilgrim Holiness Church of New York from Indiana and Illinois to be organized as another autonomous conference. Having been elected as General Conference President at the 1967 conference, it became a part of my duty to carry out this action. This was officially carried out on August 26, 1967, at the Ileana Campground, West Terre Haute, Indiana. Reverend Billy B. Bidwell, the General Secretary, very efficiently assisted as the Secretary at this conference. Thus, the Midwest Conference was organized with 12 churches as an autonomous conference. God's presence was very keenly felt, and the fellowship of the people very gracious. Reverend Eugene Gray was elected conference president on the first ballot. We pray God's rich blessing to rest upon him and chart their course in this complex world, praying that they will truly have a voice amidst the smoke of worldliness and compromise of our age. The New York Council has authorized a committee of three, consisting of Reverend Andrew J. Whitney, Reverend Donald Hardy, and Reverend Paul Pierpoint, to meet with a committee of three from the Midwest Conference to formulate areas for working together and keeping together until the court case is settled. I might say that this time of this gathering or this meeting is pending upon word from Brother Gray at his convenience. On October 14, 1967, the Pilgrim Holiness Church of Sarah, Pennsylvania, being absent from our conference for nearly 5 years, doesn't seem so, does it, Brother Bidwell, voted 48-13 to affiliate with the New York Conference. We graciously extended to them the right hand of fellowship. At the present time, the General Church has brought suit against them. God is blessing and helping them in every way. We should pray earnestly for Reverend Bobby Bidwell, the pastor of the Sarah Church, and his good people. I might say also, I don't have this included in my text here, but also the church at Franklin, Pennsylvania, where Brother Andrew Slozak is the pastor. They're affiliated with us before last year's conference. The General Church has also brought suit against them. We need to pray for these churches. God will help them. Brother and Sister Slozak, neither of them, I'm informed, are feeling well, will not be at this ministerial. Surely we'll miss them. God bless them. Occasionally we are asked, is there any new developments in the court case? At the present time, there has been an approach made by the lawyers, the General Church, to our lawyer to try to negotiate a settlement as to the case. 3 points of discussion has been suggested by them. The matter of church name, a proportionate division of the assets involved, a mutual request that each put all claims to the assets retained by the other. It is my feeling, as your conference president, that we as a conference at the moment the unity of the Spirit, a unity of purpose, it is now. Together we stand, divided we fall. David alone, by the help of Israel's God, slew the giant. But Jonathan, with the help of his armor bearer, slew an army. We need to be possessed with sanctified ambitions and with humbleness and brokenness in our spirit, that God may direct our every action as a conference. We need a new emphasis on prayer and fasting in seeking to get the job done that God has committed to our hands. I'm afraid in some areas we are prone to lean too heavily on the arm of flesh and unconsciously ignore the most needful divine assistance. My heart is encouraged to hear that the preachers and their wives in the northern zone have formed a prayer group and once each month gather in a church in the area for concerted efforts in prayer. Other churches have formed prayer groups. Others are venturing out in cottage prayer meetings. May God bless our every effort along this line. In the Schenectady Church, they have had early morning prayer meetings on Sunday morning for a number of years. Brother Hardy, their good pastor, has spearheaded and encouraged this strong arm of the church. This we must have if we plan as a conference to make inroads into the territory of the enemy. A man is the strongest when he is on his knees before God in effectual prayer. The disciples set a pattern for us when they insisted, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Our job as ministers is too important to allow the mundane things of time or this complex world to retard our pace." The scripture that I referred to at the offset includes in it quite some good admonition. Isaiah says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." The background of this text finds Judah down in Egypt seeking help and advice. Her ambassadors and her princes carrying away Judah's wealth to the world for worldly advice, which effort proved to be of one of shame and of confusion and reproach. And Jehovah had admonished them to seek their strength from him and rest in quietness and in confidence. Oh, that in our walk with God we would stay on our faces and seek his will in all matters, large and small. David, in the midst of a confused Israel and a challenging enemy, expressed his confidence in the God of the armies of Israel. We must have a renunciation of trust in the arm of flesh and have a simple reliance upon divine aid. Though we need leaders, the paramount thing is to be in the place where we are ever conscious of the voice from behind saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," Isaiah 30 and 21. Edwin Raymond Anderson lists seven sins of the 60s. The first one, he said it was politics without principle. Number two, pleasure without conscience. Number three, wealth without work. Four, knowledge without character. Five, science without humanity. And six, worship without sacrifice. May I enlarge on this last point? Worship without sacrifice. Webster says that worship is to perform any act of religious devotion. Sacrifice, says Webster, is an offering of the life of the individual or of an animal. Therefore, worship without sacrifice would mean that men are endeavoring to worship God without presenting their lives as a living sacrifice. This is contrary to Paul's letter to the Romans in 12:1. He said, "I am beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I am of the persuasion that if each minister of our conference would covenant with God this day to give themselves wholly to prayer and fasting, and to the ministry of the Word, God would give a Holy Ghost revival to our beloved conference. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in many things, but there were some things that were commendable about the Pharisees. They said they fasted twice a week and gave tithes of all that they possessed. Just think. I am further persuaded that the kind of revival we desire must begin with the ministry and filter through to our people. Conference and camp meetings will soon be here. As conference president, I am designating some dates for conference-wide prayer and fasting, trusting that God will help us to pray things to pass instead of relying on human effort and worldly advice. The dates I request are Friday, April the 26th, Friday, May the 17th, and Friday, June the 21st. I trust that each pastor will do their best to promote this effort in prayer. Nehemiah, in viewing the broken down walls of Jerusalem, began with resolute purpose to repair every broken area. He received much ridicule. The enemy said, if a fox go on the wall, it will break it down. There was dissension. Some of the enemy had infiltrated their ranks. The enemy further tried to divert their attention from the God-given task that was before them. This is the same tactics that Satan is using today against the church militant. Come down into one of the cities of Ono. The word Ono means come down in one of the cities, the word compromise. Amidst the obstacles that confronted them, their cry never was for God to make the task less, but their cry was, oh God, strengthen my hand. His deep passion was to get the job done that God had assigned him. Could this be our prayer today for the work of God in the New York Conference? I want to read a poem in closing. Believe it or not, I'm nearly through.